In 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to begin with verse 6. This message has really spoken to me and has challenged me this last couple weeks, actually. It's been in preparing for you today. There's just a lot of challenges that we've been facing in the last few weeks that remind us to have faith in God. You know, it's easy to say when things are going well, isn't it? But it's a little harder to push that phrase out when things aren't going the way that I would prefer. How about you? I think we can relate to that. It's interesting that as I've been hearing Pastor Mike and different ones, it seems like we've all been hitting on 1 Peter quite a bit this week. I'm not the only one. Doug was hitting on 1 Peter earlier in the chapter. Pastor Mike was on another chapter this last week. And so I just got to thinking of like, well, Lord, I think you're trying to share with us all that we need to draw close. And because 1 Peter, Peter's writing to believers that they're going through increasing persecution. And so as the persecution continues to increase, he reminds them to continue in the faith. But here in chapter 5, he's actually giving us some attitudes that we should have for a victorious living in Christ. Now, often I think that when we are honest with ourselves, I think that all of us would love to see victory without a battle. Wouldn't you agree? Success without a workout. Good health without eating healthy. Being slim and trim without dieting. I think you know where I'm going, don't you? We would love to have a strong and valiant faith. Without lots of sermons and lots of Sunday school and Bible study. Oh, I tell you, I think we can all be honest with that, don't we? I would like to have an answer to prayer if I just ask once and go about my business and it'll be there when I get there, right? I don't like those quiet moments when I kneel in prayer and as your pastor, I wonder if God's even hearing me at the moment. Do you know we go through that too? Pastors, we struggle. We wonder if we're doing the right thing. We're wondering, am I at the right place? And we have to dig, and we have to dig, and we have to confess. We have to get things right. So, Lord, where are we? But Peter gives us, just here in chapter 5, I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis. He gives us the plan of submission, the plan of humility, and to trust in God. In a nutshell, that's what we're going to cover today. But I'm going to go in a little bit deeper as we dig. We're going to look at the text, and I'm going to start at verse 6. We're going to encapsulate quite a bit of chapter 5, not all of it, but most of it. Chapter 5, verse 6, we start with, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's important, isn't it? We don't throw our care upon him just thinking, well, I hope he has time. I hope he can get to it. We cast it on him knowing he knows what I'm going through. Verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as we look, my first point tonight or today is submit to servant leadership. Verse 5, he says, "Likewise, you younger people," there's a few of you here, right? Okay. "Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? To the humble." Let's read that last part, starts with God. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How does this happen? Well, it starts with submitting. Now, the submitting starts here in the church body, okay? We're so blessed to have teachers and leaders. Now, this elders is referring to those who are aged, to those who are aged in the faith, those that are mature. And so, yes, it is referring to the pastor. It's also referring to those teachers, those leaders, deacons, who are guiding and directing in God's Word, but also in the Lord's church. So why would we submit ourselves to them? Because we're submitting to the teaching and the instruction that they give. And if they are the elders that are respectfully guiding in the Word, then we are to hear the Word. Sometimes we think that, well, the pastor's meddling. Sometimes the pastor's just picking on me. When the whole time is that we're just trying to deliver the Word and the Spirit's the one convicting, maybe you need to talk with him. Can I rephrase that? You need to talk to him. Amen? Because there's so little that I know. There's so little that I can achieve, but the Spirit is working right where we are today. And so in that submission, that we're not just submitting that I'm going to let my pastor boss me around and let him bully me around. There's no room for bully pulpits. It's just a misuse of the service. But yet we see in verses 1 through 4, Peter actually gives what's expected of the elders. And I'm just going to brush over it for the sake of time. He tells the elders among them that, first of all, we are witnesses. Instead of Peter's being one of those elders, he says, you're one of us and that we have witnessed the suffering of Christ. There's going to be times of difficulty. There's going to be time of suffering. But we're also going to be partakers of the glory that will be revealed in Christ. So he says, shepherd the flock. That's why I don't like taking care of flowers outside. I'm a shepherd, not a gardener, okay? God's the gardener. I'm just the shepherd. But we go after the flock. We serve. It says, serving as overseers. And he says, not by compulsion, but you do so willingly. Not for dishonest gain, nor by being lords over those who are entrusted you, but by being an example. Thus the word servant leadership. If you see and you view leadership as something that is to be achieved, something that is to place a position over others, that you get to boss others around. I don't know about you, but when I was younger and my parents would leave and they say, okay, you're in charge, that meant I could boss my sister around. I abused it horribly. I just thought I could tell her whatever to do. And I tried to get her to do my chores before mom and dad got back, but it never really seemed to work too well. That is not good leadership. That's horrible leadership. In fact, that's just abusive, right? But he uses the key word in verse 5, clothed with humility. That's interesting that he uses that phrase, clothed with humility. When we look at the word humility, it actually means a lowly mindness, a mindset. It is a picture, it actually gives us a picture of a servant putting on an apron, ready to serve, right? So when we come to the Lord's house, when we come to hear from God's word, you're going to have a pastor before you with an apron on, ready to serve. And you come in with an apron on, ready to serve one another. Servant leadership begets servant leadership. I have done my best for the last 7+ years that we've been here with you, my wife and I both, to serve you in any way that we can. I know that we haven't done it perfectly. I know that we could have done it better at times. But our goal in our hearts is to serve you. And so much so is that when we do our little spiritual gift surveys and things like that, servanthood is very high on my list and my wife's list. It is our calling to serve. But can I tell you that if you think that, well, it's just not my spiritual gift, so I'm not going to serve, You are wrong. If you're going to be a leader, if you're going to lead out in any of the ministries in this church, you must be a servant. Are you with me, church? The servants get dirty. The servants have to roll up their sleeves. The servant comes first, and the servant leaves last. Are you with me? The servant shows up when service is going on. The servant shows up when their ministry team is doing an event or are sponsoring an event or whatever it may be. They come to support the class that doesn't have a real big attendance. Are you with me, church? Sometimes they think that, well, I just don't have time, or, you know, I'm busy with this or that. But yet, how do you know that your encouragement might not encourage someone else through a difficult time? Just by you serving. And then more than that, you know, we always make the joke about be nice to your kids because they're going to pick out your nursing home when you get there. That sticks in my mind all the time. All the time. It really does. Be nice to them. But you know what? When we love our children, they have no problem loving us back, do they? Am I right? If we abuse that, Josh, you better straighten up. I'm watching you. He's over there giving me, yeah, maybe. Wrong response. When we show that, we demonstrate that, we illustrate that, then they are going to follow as well. That's what we're looking for. But yet it starts here. Amen? Leaders, it starts with you. Servant leadership. We're putting on the apron. We're ready to serve. But some of the negatives that we see is that some leaders think that it's about comfort. It's about convenience. It's about what they can gain from those that they're leading. Ironic, isn't it? Do you remember the disciples were gathering together and two of them were like, well, can we sit on the right hand of your throne when we enter into heaven? And then the others, they got mad when they heard the question of, well, how dare you? And Jesus goes on and says, in this world, they lord the power over one another. It's not going to be that way with you. Amen? In fact, the leader is on the bottom, and he's lifting everyone else up. So if you intend to be a leader in the Lord's work and the Lord's service, I'm going to ask you right now, who are you lifting up? Who are you serving? Who are you encouraging? Who are you being a blessing to? Who are you taking responsibility for? Are you with me, church? Good leadership calls for leadership as sacrifice, not privilege. I like that, don't you? Leadership is not privilege, it is sacrifice. That's the definition of a good leader. And can I encourage you, if you ever have another pastor or end up going somewhere else and you see a leader that is just running everything and controlling everything and has no accountability to either their trustees or deacons or whatever, but there's no accountability set up and it's just a controlling situation, dig in your word, ask the Spirit to guide you, and be wise of who it is that you sit under that leadership. I think there's great wisdom in that. But what is the reward given to? Not to the proud. Sometimes we come in and think that, well, this church just couldn't make it without me. Can I encourage you? That's the most dangerous place for your heart and mind to ever be. Because God very quickly shows us how little He needs me. Amen? But when we come humbly. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What does the hand of God mean? What is it speaking of? Well, it's speaking of His sovereignty. Verse 6. Read it with me, church. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. When we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, do you not get a picture sometimes that His hand can be very heavy at times? But it's not the heaviness of God's hand that we're experiencing. It's the heaviness of our hearts and our disappointments and difficulties. The hand of God is powerful. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 33, He gives a demonstration of His hand. He gives a demonstration of what God is doing. He says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. God is telling Israel, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to gather you back to myself again. At this time, Israel was scattered all about, and they never thought that they were going to be able to come back to their hometown, their homeland where God is. And so this was a very heavy concern, and yet God says, nothing will stop me from gathering you back again. And so we see the power of God's hand is a power that we need. It's a power over us, His sovereign will and purpose for our lives. And He calls us to surrender to that plan. But Pastor, what if it's difficulty? What if things just really aren't working out? Welcome to life. And you know, in all honesty, if we don't have difficulties and trials, we might need to do a self-soul check, right? Because with the moment that we determine that we're going to follow the Lord, things are going to get difficult. Amen? Can you testify to that? Lord, that's it. I'm quitting this. I'm not doing this anymore. Come Monday, it just cleans my clock, and I'm doing it again. What is wrong with me? Oh, I'm worthless. I'm totally useless. And what's the point? And then we get to a point of total frustration. We say, why should I even try? Don't go there. Don't go there. Satan's a liar. That's exactly what he wants you to do. But yet, what should we do in verse 7? Verse 7, cast all your care upon him. Why? Say it again. Do you believe that today? Absolutely. You know why? Because he proves it over and over and over again. Over and over again. We come to him and I think, oh Lord, I don't deserve to come and ask forgiveness again. I did it again. God says, yeah, I know. I died for it. I paid for it. Now come back. And we come back. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, Pastor Mike, in your song, as you're talking about the woman that came and she had a horrible past, but yet she loved the Lord because the Lord loved her so much, right? You know, the picture, she was real beautiful, wasn't she? You know, when I come, I'm not so pretty. I'm not. I'm serious. I'm not. But you know what's interesting is that all those that were watching her as she came are thinking, oh, he has no idea how filthy she is. They need to get away from her. They run from sin. Jesus conquers sin. That's why he welcomed her. He's not afraid of what we've done. He's not afraid of how we're failing. He's not afraid of the mess. Come on, I've got an answer. Come on, I love you. Come on, we can make this right. Come and repent. I'll forgive you. Come and I'll restore you. Submit, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Because he can when we cannot. You know, Charles Spurgeon had a quote, there is one who careth for you. He fixes his eyes on you. His heart beats with pity for you and for the pain you feel. His hand, omnipotent, shall yet bring you the help needed. The darkest cloud shall scatter itself in showers of mercy. The blackest gloom shall give place to the morning. He, if thou art one of his family, will bind up thy wounds and heal thy broken heart. Doubt not his grace because of thy tribulation, but believe that he loveth thee as much in seasons of trouble as in times of happiness. What a serene and quiet life might you lead if you would leave providing to the God of providence. Isn't that a mouthful? How true it is that we just simply leave it up to him. And thus, we trust in God. Have you ever had a splinter in your finger? I can remember going to my grandparents, and they had a farm, and always playing around on the farm, and run around in the woods, and got a big old splinter in my finger. I mean, it was in there good. And I tried everything, digging, and using my teeth, and it just wasn't coming out. And it's like, oh, we're going to play around. And I couldn't even bend my finger. That thing was so big. And I just like, oh, I can't do it. This thing hurts too bad. So I go down to my grandma and grandpa's house, and I'm like, I got this splinter in my finger, and you know, by this time, it's just throbbing, hurting so bad. And so grandpa's all excited. He's like, woohoo, I just sharpened my pocket knife this morning. We're going to use it. And he whips out his pocket knife. I'm like, no way you're not cutting my finger off. You know, because grandpa always teases, he's going to cut my finger off. And I'm like, I don't like that solution. Grandma, help me. And so grandma pulls out a needle. And you know what? That doesn't look much better than grandpa's pocket knife. And she's like, we got to dig it out. And I'm like, it's going to hurt. She goes, I know it's going to hurt. But it's got to come out, because if it don't come out, it's going to get infected, it's going to get worse and hurt even more. If it's going to heal, it has to come out. Okay, all right, Grandma, if it has to. So I place my trust in Grandma, not Grandpa. He wants to cut my finger off. But Grandma, I'll trust. Are you with me? There's times or things in life. Maybe it's our own heart and heart. Maybe it's just our own stubbornness. Maybe it's things that we're just not willing to let go. Sometimes God has to just dig a little bit, and sometimes it can be painful, but he's going to bring healing. Amen? You got to trust him because he cares for you. You got to trust him. It seems like everything is against you. You're going against the grain. You're fighting everything that comes along, and you stop and think, is it really worth it? He reminds us, yes. Yes, it is, because he cares for you. Let him dig that splinter out. Let him dig it out and bring healing. And we'll get to a point that even as Job said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Can we get that point? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. But you know what? That only comes when we trust him. Amen. Are you willing to fight the good fight? Verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan's looking for a fight, folks. He always has, he always will. His goal is to rob God of his glory. And God has designed in such a way salvation that he will receive glory from our lives as he works in and through us. And so you and I have a big bullseye on our back. And he's looking for an opportunity to get you to fall. He's looking for an opportunity to get you discouraged. He's looking for an opportunity to drag you away from the fellowship of Jesus. He's looking for a reason to draw you and drag you away from the fellowship of other believers. Do you believe that today? Then check our lives, amen? Check our priorities. Check our time that we spend. There's so much time. We probably spend more time on media than we do in the Lord's house. We probably spend our time more in the newspaper and in hobbies or whatever it may be than we do in the Lord's word. We must check. The scripture says he's like a roaring lion. No, I've never been to Africa and heard, but I've seen on TV and things of the lions that the male goes around just making a lot of noise. You know why? He's establishing his territory. And he's telling you, don't come into my territory. I will eat you. But you know what? Not only is Satan blatantly standing against us, he's very subtle. You know, it's not the male that you have to worry about. It's the lionesses that hunt. Do you know that? He lays around and gets fat and roars and carries on and makes a bunch of noise. But the lioness, she's hiding behind a shrub brush, and you don't even know she's there until she sunk her teeth in the back of your neck. Yeah. It sounds gruesome, doesn't it? But can I tell you, that's what Satan is doing. And he uses not just the blatant attack. Sometimes we think that, oh, I can see it coming. But yet the attack is so subtle that you don't even know it's there. We begin to compromise in some of the smallest things. We begin to redefine words. We begin to redefine expectations. We begin to redefine what it is that we think God is worthy of. We begin to redefine who he is. And before you know it, we have completely abandoned the faith because we have allowed the subtleties of Satan's lies to build a foundation in our lives that we no longer are fighting or resisting. He says, be sober. That is spiritual self-restraint. To resist the allurements of the world. Sometimes those are very obvious, if you will. But yet he says, be vigilant, to be awake, to be watchful, because they're sneaking behind the wall on the other side. And are you ready? Are you listening? Are you waiting? Are you aware of what's going on around you? So, Pastor, do I need to run around in fatigues and be ready for a battle? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you know how you battle lies? Do you know how you battle false teaching? Do you know how you battle the worldly living and temptations of it? As you go to the Word, thus says the Lord, thou shalt. Oh, Lord, you got to help me. Help me do and help me stop what you've commanded me to do. And we allow him to battle in and through us. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. As you're going there, I want to set this. The devil, you know what devil means? Devil means the slanderer, the accuser. He is looking for every opportunity to accuse you before the Father. He's accusing you, trying to find a way to draw the Father away from you or to abandon you, to distance you in any way that he can. You know so many times of why it is that when you make a mistake and you go to the Lord, you're beating yourself up and you're hating yourself and loathing yourself. That should lead you to repentance, but then when you repent, you leave it there. Are you with me? You leave it there. Because no matter of self-loathing is going to make it any better, or it's not going to make you better. What's going to make you better is that you repent and allow him to restore you. And we're going to get that in just a minute. But the devil is trying to accuse you. And you make a mistake and having difficulties. The first thing it is, I'm not going to go to church because I don't want to feel guilty. I don't want to go to church because I don't want to answer them. Am I okay? I don't want to tell them what's going on. That's exactly what Satan wants you to do. But eventually, the accuser is going to be quiet. In Revelation chapter 12, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by what? Can you see that? The blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. This almost sounds like radical faith, doesn't it? That's what the world will call it. But you know what the Bible calls it? Faith. This is the basics, folks. If we're going to overcome, the only way that we can overcome is by salvation, the blood of the Lord Jesus. And then by the word of our testimony, meaning that we proclaim who he is. Victory will come. My last point, victory will come. Verse 10 and 11. But may the God of all grace, do you see that? A perfect, loving God, the God of all grace. If there is love, if love exists, it will come from God. Are you with me, church? The world is talking and calling a lot of distortions and sexual distortions as love. But love does not celebrate in sin. It does not celebrate. It only celebrates in truth. So it is not love. It is a distortion of. But the God of all grace, if there's any mercy, if there's any grace, it's going to come from God. They're talking about, let's just get along with each other and let's be tolerant of each other. But yet, that only comes from God. and under His standard and under His truth and for His purpose. So we've got to be careful of what we're representing. But the perfect love of God, the God of all grace, who's called us, He's called us with a perfect calling to His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. He's called us by a perfect Savior. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That sounds like all the things that I'm hungry for right now. How about you? What does all that mean anyway? The suffering that you are facing right now, even by others that are attacking you, you're not alone. You're not alone. In verse 9, he reminds us to resist, right? And reminds us that you're not alone. Others have suffered and experienced the same thing. But now he says, but look, the God of all grace, He's called you. And He's going to work in and through you. So I want to wrap up with these last four words. Perfect. To complete, to mend, repair, or restore. Peter rejected Jesus the day that he went to the cross. Just hours after he committed to Jesus, I'll go with you to the death. In fact, he even pulled a sword out and cut the ear off of a servant of one of the priests. He's going to prove his determination. But yet Peter unknowingly got in the way of God's plan and God's purpose. You know what? Sometimes I get in the way of what God's trying to do. How about you? There's another one that got in the way. Judas. All before this at the supper, Jesus handing the sop. He said, now go do and do what you must do quickly. The disciples thought he was going out to do something to feed the poor or something like that, something good, but it wasn't anything good, was it? What was the result of these two men? One hung himself, Judas eaten up with the demons within him, and the rejection of Jesus went and took his own life. Peter rejected Jesus too. Why didn't Peter go and hang himself? Because Peter went away and he wept bitterly. He repented. And when the resurrected Jesus came, Peter continued in faith, not fully understanding everything, but trusting in Jesus. And when Jesus came, kind of came with bowed head, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? And each one has a context of its own, but we'll just focus on Peter. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. He was mending and restoring Peter once again to his purpose. When Jesus comes, he doesn't run from the difficulty. He comes to mend, to repair, and to restore as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Establish means to make stable, steadfast, to confirm our calling. Folks, many times the difficulties you're going through is just a process of confirming who you are, not only to yourself, but to those that are around you. Folks, when persecution came to the church grew by great leaps and bounds. You know why? Because the faithful were proven. The faithful continued to be perfected. The faithful continued to be established. And those that were not fell away. And they got out of the way. Are you with me, church? This time may be coming for you and I. There is no doubt in my mind that we will be facing this even greater in our near future. He strengthens to make strong, to strengthen one's soul. And the last one, to settle, to lay a foundation, grounded, rooted, secured in Christ. Do you desire all of these today? Do you desire to have a stability that when difficulties come flooding in, that you could fall apart or you can stay? We've been here before. The Lord is faithful. He's going to do what He always does. We're going to hurt. We're going to be heartbroken, but we're going to continue to trust because there is nowhere else to go. There's no one that knows me or loves me, and we will continue in His perfect will and say, God, what is it that you have for me today in this trial? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm asking you to just give a few more minutes. Folks, how applicable this is for all of us today. how beneficial it is for every one of us today, and that we resolve to the fact that, God, I'm going to trust in you. When we make this resolve that we brace ourselves for battle, well, Satan's going to continually accuse you. He's going to remind you of all the stuff that you messed up. He's going to remind you of all the failures that you've had. He's going to remind you of all those battles that you got knocked down. But you know what Christ is going to remind you of? Is that he's already won. He's won every battle that you're going to face today and in the future. He's won every battle that you've ever failed at. He's already claimed victory. Satan is just that big bully that wants to run around and convince everybody how tough he is, when in reality, there's only one that's going to win, and that's Jesus. He's already done it. Amen? But I want to ask you, do you have the strength? Have you confirmed your faith that, Lord, no matter what comes, I'm going to trust in you? Whether I understand it or, you know, Peter had to be discouraged that he's trying to do right, he's trying to do good, and he's just a big mouth. He's always got something to say, and he's always sticking his foot in his mouth. And you think, well, what can you do with a guy like that? He just knows everything. God used him in a fantastic way, amen? Oh, he goes, Lord, don't tell them that you're going to die. Don't tell them, get behind me, Satan. Wow, that's a blow, isn't it? And Peter's like, well, I'm going to prove to him. I'm going to do this. I'll go with you to the death. And he fails again. He pulls his sword. I'll fight for you. He fails again. Have you been there? Lord, no matter what I try, it doesn't work. What's the use in trying? It's not trying, but it's in surrendering to God's plan and purpose. Okay, Lord, I've been beating my head against this brick wall. Where is the door? Amen? Show me the door. I don't want just out of this, but Lord, don't let this trial go to waste. Let me learn something today. Help me grow. Help me see who you are. That was the difference between Judas and Peter. Judas denied who Jesus was. Peter remembered who Jesus is, and he held to it with all that he had. When we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we're surrendering to his character, not our own. We know we're broken, but he's not. We run from our sin. He does not. He conquers it. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before you this morning, you know the troubles and the trials that are on our hearts. But Lord, you know the victory that you're going to bring out of each and every situation. Lord, help us to get a glimpse of your presence in spite of the gloom and the discouragement that's heavy on us. Lord, the trials are only for a short time. Your grace and your mercy, the Savior, your calling is all perfect and it's eternal. And you're going to outlast everything that we're struggling with today. Your love is going to love us through any difficult failure that we face over and over. Your salvation is going to secure us over and over again because we rest in you. We're under the blood of Christ. Our performance is not going to determine our strength, but your presence will. So Lord, help the hearts that are just struggling for answers right now. But Lord, may they feel your presence. May they submit to your plan and your purpose. But more than that, Lord, help us to learn. Help us to grow from these trials. Help us to look within ourselves and see who it is that you want us to be in light of your perfections. Help us to see where it is that we need to draw closer. Whatever it is that Satan is accusing of us, may we bring it to you in repentance and put it to a rest, and we'll cast all of our care upon you. But Lord, use this time to give us the strength to establish our faith in you, to settle us, that we will find a resolve that only you can bring. That when our flesh is shaking in fear, our spirit will find a calmness that only you can bring. May we know that strength. May we know that faithfulness and be proven to be your children. May you bless your people as we leave from this place, enter into the mission field, and we'll take with us the gospel of Christ to share with others. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.